Now, some of you who are new here, we are really thankful that you're here tonight. You're probably wondering who in the world I am because you haven't seen me on stage for a couple of weeks, and I'll actually be out of town this weekend again for the Southern Baptist Convention. My name is Jeff Noble, and I have the really great privilege of getting to pastor and preach occasionally here. And so we're just really, really thankful that you're here tonight. If you look at the screen, you can see the theme of this summer is the good life. And so let me lay out the premise for you, and then we're going to walk through a foundation tonight of what we mean by the good life. But essentially this summer, we have three opportunities to communicate that if we're going to follow a good God, the result of that will be us living a good life. And what we'll discover about the word good is that good is always indicative of something that's related to who God is. And then we'll discover that good has an external component to it. And so if we're going to live the good life, where we'll wind up this summer is the importance of living a life full of good deeds. And so sometimes as a church family, because North Star, we're a teaching church. You come on a Sunday morning, and we're typically teaching through a book of Scripture, and we're going through a pretty long series. We just finished this spring going through the book of Job, but in the past, we've taken up to a couple of years to go through the book of Luke. We've looked at 1 and 2 Kings before, and we'll have a multi-year study of a book of Scripture. What can sometimes happen if we're not careful, and that's why we have metrics built in from the standpoint of our discipleship initiative ministry, our small group ministry. But if we're not careful, we can begin to think that Christianity is cerebral. It's about what we learn about God's word. And of course, we want to study and we want to learn about the precious truths of God's word as revealed in Scripture. But those truths have to lodge within our hearts and work themselves out of our lives through the expression of good deeds. So that's our overall premise. As we embrace a life of consistently practicing good deeds, we will be living what we're going to be calling the good life. So let me kind of look at this word, good, and you'll see on the screen behind me, the good life. Here's some expressions that we're typically associate with the word good, because it's such a part of our vernacular and vocabulary. We say, good morning. We say, good evening. If someone does something well, we'll say, good job. And then when someone says, how are you? A lot of times we'll say, I'm good, thanks. Or we'll sometimes say, well, it's all good. At mealtime, we'll sometimes say, God is, and we have this prayer. And then we will sometimes tell our children, be good. And then you also are probably familiar with Charlie Brown, whose favorite expression just seemed to be good grief. So this word good is really a part of our vocabulary. And if we're not careful, we use this word good just to mean nice or swell or great. Sometimes when I come home from church on Sundays, I'll ask Carolyn, well, how was the service? How was the sermon? And Carolyn will say, it was good. And I'm like, well, that doesn't tell me anything. What was good about it? And then she'll give me a little bit more detail. But we're just conditioned with this strange word, good, that's become very, very bland. But when we really begin looking at the word good and we begin understanding how it's attached to the character of God, the word good begins to take on a really vibrant, deep meaning. So the word good appears in the Bible the very first time in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. And this is what it says there. And God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And that word for good there is the Hebrew word tov, and it's mentioned several times in the creation account. In fact, that refrain is repeated on each day of creation. After God created, there's this phrase, and it says, and God saw that it was good. But then on the last day, on the sixth day of creation, you know that man and woman were created. And as God stepped back from all of his creation work before he rests on the seventh day, he looks, and there's a really interesting expression in Genesis 1:31. It says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." And so we see this word good or tov appearing in Scripture. But then we have to ask ourselves, when did good become bad? Because good became bad in the creation account pretty quickly. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So the day they ate of that tree, it was when good became bad, in a sense. And then you have to understand, what was the temptation that Satan was offering to Adam and Eve? Listen carefully to what Satan said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. He says to Adam and Eve, "God knows that on the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's the temptation. He tries to cast and recast God's command not to eat of the tree with a certain motive behind it. But what was the temptation? The temptation really is for Adam and Eve, and you can see it on the screen behind me, the temptation for them was to be good without God. If they ate of this tree, they would have the knowledge of good and evil, and suddenly they would become self-sufficient, independent, no longer needing a relationship with God to help them understand what was good and what was the source of good. There's a famous poem named Invictus, and some of you who are literature folks, you will know this poem, but it's written by a man named William Ernest Hensley. Let me read the poem for you. It says, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll." And here's the famous line that you've probably heard before. "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." I just watched the last installment of Mission Impossible. Yeah, last Sunday afternoon. Fantastic, like old-fashioned blockbuster. But if you listen to Tom Cruise's character, Ethan Hunt's speech at the end, he has this voiceover as the movie ends. He's referencing Invictus, that we are the captain of our souls. We can self-determine our own fate, that we can make ourselves through sheer will and force of character. But unfortunately, that was Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve in the garden. Eat of this, and you don't need God. You yourself will know the difference between good and evil without God needing to define anything for you. So as you think about that, the reality is that that's always been our temptation to not be good. When we divorce ourselves from the source of all goodness, who's God, and we make ourselves the definition or the standard of goodness, things go awry really, really quickly. Things go south. But then as we keep looking at the creation account, and you say, what is the only thing that was not good in all of the Garden of Eden, which was just perfection personified?
Man alone.
Man alone. Scripture says, "The Lord God said to Adam, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So what's the significance of that? Everything had been good, 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 very good. God gave a command to Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they would become their own source of goodness apart from God. But then God looks at Adam and says, it's not good that you're alone. And so from the garden, we see that mankind was going to be shown that in order to be truly good, we needed to be in right relationship with one another. And we needed to be in right relationship with God. So God creates a woman for Adam that he can be in right relationship with. And the two of them were intended to be in right relationship with God. So from the Garden of Eden, you probably know the rest of the story of the Old Testament, right? You know, the Garden of Eden, then people just like prosper, and then you get to a guy named Noah. And God looks out and realizes that every inclination of man's heart, Scripture says, was not to do good. They rejected God. God sends a great flood. He reboots humanity through Noah. And then humanity begins again to drift away from God, and God selects one man named Abraham. He's looking for a person who will trust God and believe that God alone is good. That God alone can be have a person's complete and total trust and faith. And so God reboots things through Israel. God shows Israel his goodness. He invites them how to be Israel. He invited them how to be the people of God. He gives them his law, which helps structure their life around God's goodness. And as they follow God's expectations, they would begin to become this country, this nation, this people who reflected the goodness of God to an evil world who desperately needed to see goodness. But we know that they quickly fell from that, right? If you read through the books of the Old Testament, you get to a book called Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is essentially God telling the people of Israel over and 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 over again how to be good and do good. Here's some examples. In Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's how you do good and be good. When an alien resides with you in your land, you must not oppress him. You will regard the alien who resides with you as the native born among you. You are to love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. Do good and be good. You love international people among you. Don't withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And probably the most famous verse about being good and doing good, Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? So essentially, all throughout the Old Testament, God is giving his people these parameters. And he says, I am good. I love you. Love me back. And as you follow my instructions, you will begin to reflect my goodness to your world. And as the people of Israel did that, they would then thus become a missionary nation, showing a world how pleasant it is to live in right relationship with a good God. If you look at all these commands from the Old Testament, every one of these commands is essentially externally directed. You can't just be a good person and not do good deeds to others. You can't just be a good person and be inactive in your community. You can't be a good person and isolate yourself from community. Everything about being good calls us into relationship to others because God is a good God. So just to cheat on future big small group sessions, in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, interesting dialogue with Jesus about goodness. Rich young ruler, remember that guy? He comes up to Jesus And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response is strange unless you've been looking at this word good and understanding that it's always associated with God. Jesus responds to the man and he says, why do you call me good? In other words, the guy was essentially just saying, trying to flatter Jesus by saying, good teacher. But Jesus is flipping the script. He's saying, do you really understand what you're doing when you call me, who is the Messiah, good? You're really calling me God, but you don't realize it. And this is what he then connects it with. He says, no one is good except God alone. Tremendous, powerful statement. Goes completely over the rich young ruler's head. But what God is saying is he is the source of all goodness. We don't manufacture good deeds in our own strength and energy. We're not good people apart from God. Only God is good, and we are only good as we remain in right relationship with him. So sometimes we might use the word good or other expressions without realizing the significance. You might, something surprising might happen, and you might say, well, my goodness. If you were in the South, you might say an expression like, well, goodness gracious. And we have all these expressions, but really and truly, when you say my goodness, it's a derivative that connects all the way back to you're saying my God. When you say goodness gracious, it's a derivative connecting all the way back to God's grace. It's significant. Good is always associated with the character and the person of God. So this summer, as we focus on the good life, it's going to impact three different areas for you. You can see them on the screen. It's going to impact your relationships as you determine, how can I treat people good? How can I do good to others? It's also going to impact your decision-making because you're going to learn to ask the question, what is good about the decision I need to make? And then it's going to impact your community engagement. It's like we as a church, hopefully as we exit the summer, it will dawn on us that we can't just go to church. We have to be the church. And a central component of being the church means that we must do good in and for and with our community. Because when we do good, we're reflecting the character of God. In Jeremiah chapter 29, anybody know the most famous Jeremiah 29 verse? Verse 11, I know the plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in your future, right? We love that. Jeremiah 29:7 is better. Because here's the reality, is when Jeremiah wrote this, the people of Israel were living in captivity in Babylon. And he wrote it to these people who had been taken captive, removed from Israel, and they were living far from home. And they wondered if they would have a hope in a future. Then you had these false prophets spring up in Babylon saying, well, the Lord says we're going to get out of here pretty quickly. And Jeremiah writes his book saying, it's going to be like 70 years. And Jeremiah 29:7 has this powerful phrase, and it says, pursue the well-being or the good of the city that I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For when it thrives, you will thrive. Wow. It means even when you live in a culture you don't particularly love or like, we're still called to pray for its good. And we're still called to do good and to be good. Because such is the character of God. Then you can see on the screen behind me this quote, because God is good, being a Christian means reflecting his character by embracing and doing good. And it means we will live the good life by consistently practicing good deeds. So as we wrap up in just a moment, you're going to head back to the tables you ate at, and you'll have some discussion questions there that you can spend the next 20 minutes asking each other these questions. But here's the focal points, or the truth nuggets for tonight. Number one, we've looked at how God's goodness is innate to God. God is good. He's the ultimate source of good. Number two, our goodness is received from God. We're not good in and of ourselves. And number three, goodness always has an external focus. Last quote is just this: reflecting a good God leads to a good life full of good deeds.